his children. That's a beautiful truth. Thank you for that tonight. Take your Bibles and turn again to Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9. I want to finish the message that was started this morning, and then I would like to take just a few minutes at the end of the service for us to look forward to the year 2016 and some of the areas that we'll be placing emphasis on in the coming months. I want to encourage you as also you leave the auditorium tonight to stop by some of the displays that are out in the foyer, and the displays are different ministry opportunities that are available to you here at Somerville Baptist Church. And so stop by. You're not committing necessarily to anything as you get the information or sign up for information, but you are getting the opportunity to be able to see, to be involved in that ministry, to see if that's where the Lord would have you to plug in and to be a part at Somerville Baptist Church. And the reason for this is because, as I tell everyone that comes and talks about joining Somerville Baptist, that one of the, I think, great keys to Somerville Baptist is that we're a church of participants and not spectators. And that is that if you want to, and it's really going to be your fault if it's not true. If you want to, there is a place for you to plug in and to serve. In fact, it's an expectation of every believer. God has given gifts. The scripture says God has given gifts severally to all men. To every believer, God gives certain gifts. Some he gives one, some he gives several talents. But he's given at least one to be used within the body. He's designed for you to be a part of that body. When you are hurting, the whole body hurts. When you are absent, then the whole body is incomplete. When we are not serving with our gifts that are given to us, then the body is not performing to the level that it should be doing so. And so I want to encourage you to find a place, at least one, but a place to where you're serving, where you can say, when people are being saved, when lives are being changed, you can say without reservation, not indirectly but directly, I'm having a part in what God's doing at Somerville Baptist Church. Now, here's the great part of it. God is presently doing something great at Somerville Baptist Church. So you're not having to look and try to generate something. It's really you're jumping on to something that is God-sized. And so use that as a springboard for you to be a part directly, actively, of ministry here in the local church. It's an amazing statistic. George Barna, who has kind of made a life work of studying the church, his surveys indicated that fewer than one in four Christians even believe that it is their responsibility to witness to people that don't know Christ as Savior. In fact, if you listen to the average church member, most of them will consider this. I think that this is, when I first started pastoring, I remember one of the very first sermons that I preached was a sermon entitled Satan's Great Deception. And it began at the very infancy of the New Testament church that he had convinced within 300 years, he had convinced the church that the job of reaching those who were unsaved, the job of evangelization was left to paid professionals. That was never the intention of the local church body. The intention of the body of Christ was always that the body, every member of the body, was their own active evangelism unit, and that they were actively telling. When people come to Somerville Baptist, our expectation is for you to influence your world for Jesus Christ. You're going to have a branch. You're going to have a circle of influence that no one else has. And it is your responsibility to reach those people for Jesus Christ. When you stand at the judgment seat of Christ, your church will not be standing beside you. When I stand before Jesus Christ at the judgment seat of Christ, the rewards are handed out, an accounting is given. Every man shall give an account of his life, of those things, whether they be bad or good. There is no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Romans 8 and verse 1, but I will tell you, we'll give an accounting. There's no condemnation, but there is an accounting. And there'll be a reward based on not just commission, but there'll also be rewards lacking based on omission, what we haven't done with what God's made available to us to be able to minister. Don't let this idea that has been purported, this idea that somehow we'll not give an account. He gives parable after parable of when the Lord returns. And when you give an account of that, he He's asking, what did you do with what I gave you, with the opportunities I presented? What did you do with them? When you stand before him, I will not be standing beside you. Pastor won't be standing. There'll be no paid professionals around you. It's a responsibility. Lord, and this is what he's asking. Well, what is he asking me to do? I mean, how many people can I actually win to Jesus Christ? He's asking you to do the same thing that he commended the widow in her giving. Very simple. She hath done what she could. The people that were in her sphere of influence, she told them about Jesus Christ. The people that needed to be have compassion upon them, she had compassion upon them. The opportunity that we had to give to the level at which we were able to give, then we did so. He's not asking you to measure up to others around you. He's asking you to measure up to the opportunities he's given you. And so I want to encourage you tonight to not be part of that statistic. It is every believer's. You're hearing it now. So unless you're actively blocking your ears right now, you're hearing it, therefore you're responsible. It is every believer's responsibility to tell others about Jesus Christ. There's a second statistic. D. James Kennedy, he was the founder of Evangelism Explosion. God used him greatly. Some of you may remember him. He's passed away now, but he founded the organization Evangelism Explosion. He was pastor of Coral Ridge Presbyterian Church in Florida. Tremendous, tremendous man of God. And in his material, Evangelism Explosion, one of the saddest statistics that I've ever read in my entire life was that 95% of all church members on any given Sunday, 95% have never led one person to Jesus Christ. Now, I don't mean this to browbeat anyone that's in the auditorium tonight, but I will tell you, well, Pastor, that is me. I've never done that. Then let me say this to you. Number one, it doesn't have to be that way. We have training. In fact, we'll have soul winning training coming up later in the year. If you're able to come and be a part of that, witnessing, we'll give you in material. We have material that we can give you right now to help with that training that can show you how to lead someone to Jesus Christ and the steps to that. And we'll enable you. We'll give all the tools that we can. But I often find that a person who is not witnessing, it is not because they do not have the tools or know that they have access to the tools if they need them. It is not an issue of the intelligence. It is an issue of the passion and the heart. It's an issue of will and emotion, not of intellect. In fact, I would say this to you. Well, Pastor, I don't know how to lead someone to Christ. Then the real question I would ask you then is, then how did you come to Jesus Christ yourself? If you don't know how to be saved, then how are you even saved? Of course you know how to be saved because you remember praying and asking Jesus Christ, who died on the cross, believing on his death on the cross, to forgive you of your sin, to save you, to let his death on the cross apply to your sin debt, and in that forgiveness that you stand before God righteous, clean, forgiven, saved, and that there's a home in heaven reserved for you. Your personal testimony is a witnessing model in and of itself. Well, Pastor, I was saved at 6. As far as I know, a person that's saved at 6 years of age is the same way as a person at 80 years of age. Salvation is the same for every believer. The payment's been the same for every believer. The responsibility is the same for every believer. So tonight, let's go back to the text that we were looking at earlier. Matthew chapter 9, verse 35. And when Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. This morning we talked about when he saw the multitudes, seeing the multitudes. Do you even see the sick people? Do you see the saddened, the sorrowful? Do you see the sinful, the suffering? He saw the multitudes. Then secondly, we saw the compassion of our Savior, the compassionate Christ, that he was moved with a divine compassion, God's soul over the world, a dedicated compassion, that he had the power to give his life and to take it up again, a desirous compassion. It's not his will that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. A determined compassion. Lord, not my will, but thine be done. The joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. And then thirdly, and finally tonight, I'd like you to see the concern of Christ. When he looked at them, he looked on them and he was moved with compassion. But the reason that he was moved with compassion, he describes very vividly what he saw when he saw these people. And I think it still applies today. When you look at a lost world around us, this is exactly what you're going to see. Notice now verse 36. When he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion. And this is why. This is what he saw. And this is what we have to see. Because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. When Kelsey has talked to me about her testimony, and then again, those words popped up today. Those words came into this outline. One's a little different, but it's the same idea. You see first that they were helpless. They were without strength. It says at the beginning, because they fainted. They were crying out. Much like David. In Psalm 142, David gives some very panicked words, some very distressed words. And you find this many times when you're speaking with a lost world. Psalm 142 in verse 4, it says, I looked to my right hand, and behold, there was no man that would know me. Refuge failed me. And then he gives some very sad words. He says, no man cared for my soul. When you look at a lost world around you, one of the ideas that will come in very quickly to the conversation, should they be honest with you, is this idea of helplessness. It's this idea that there's no one around them to help them. If it's going to get done, it's going to be up to them. We were talking about this in staff meeting, and when you listen to those who don't believe that there is a God or they don't know that you can determine that there's a God, whether atheist or agnostic. Many times one of the marks of the survivors of that mentality is that they have unbelievable confidence, unbelievable cockiness, that there's this arrogance about them. Well, I will tell you something. If I were in their place, particularly my personality, I think that's exactly how I would be. And I'll tell you why I would be like that. Because if it's all up to me, then I want to make sure that I'm man enough to be able to handle it myself. And when I finally convinced myself that if it's all up to me, then fine, I can take this ball and run with it, then arrogance is going to be a part of it. If there is no God, there's no one to answer to. And if you're going to survive, in fact, if you're going to thrive in life, it's going to be completely and only up to you. And then all of a sudden in the world's eyes and looking at yourself in the mirror, you consider yourself to be fairly successful. Well, then who's accomplished that? It certainly wasn't God's help. He's not there. So it's come from yourself. So there's an arrogance that comes into play. A person of that mentality, a person of that spirit, it's very hard to reach for Christ. But I will say that those are the exceptions more than the norm. Most people that you find, when you run into them, they'll say, yes, I am. It's kind of up to me in life. I'm fending for myself. It's not an issue of thriving. It's an issue of surviving. I'm just getting through the next day because really, what's the point beside that except getting through the next day? It's a helplessness. It's a desperation. C.S. Lewis said that if you look into every man's eyes and you look far enough into their eyes, you will see in every man's eyes a sense of quiet desperation. They're just trying to make it through the day. They're just trying to get to the weekend. They're just trying to get to the vacation time. They're just trying to get to retirement. I want you to think about this for just a moment. Think about a life lived and a life in the world's eyes well lived, that if you make it, if you do really great, then it's going to be you and this other person that loves you or you love them perhaps, but you're going to be living in this wonderful house. Maybe it'll be a motorhome, very nice. You're going to travel around, you're going to play golf twice a day, and that's going to entail the last 10 or 15 years of your life because you've made it. I've made it. What have I made? Well, finally, I get to the place that I've worked so hard in my life that I can finally come to the end of my life and waste the rest of my life. trouble is the world knows no different. D.L. Moody told the story years ago. He said, Dr. Andrew Bernard told me how in the highlands of Scotland, a sheep would often wander off into the rocks and it would get into the places that they couldn't get out of. He said, the grass on these mountains is very sweet and the sheep like it, and they'll jump down 10 or 12 feet and then they get in a place that they can't jump back out again, and the shepherds can hear them bleeding in distress. They may be there for days until they've eaten all the grass in that spot, but the shepherd will wait until these sheep are so faint that they cannot stand. And then they'll put a rope around the sheep and he'll go over and he'll pull the sheep out of the jaws of death. D.L. Moody said, I asked him, well, why don't they go down there when the sheep first get there? They're so very foolish that they would dash, trying to fight away from him. They would dash right over the precipice and be killed if they did. Moody closes the story with this. He says, and that is the way with men. They won't go back to God. They won't come to God until they have no friends. They have lost everything. If you are a wanderer, I'll tell you that the Good Shepherd will bring you back the moment that you've given up trying to save yourself and are willing to let him save you in his way and in his timing. So let me say this to you. For those of us who know Christ as Savior, those are the ones that we're searching for. Those are the ones when Jesus Christ was watching them, they were helpless. They'd come to the place where finally in their life, Jesus Christ being the answer, that they would listen to what he had to say. Our hearts have to be moved with compassion. I'm telling you, within a 22 long caliber shot from this place right here, there are hundreds of people that are in exactly that situation. Someone needs to tell them. Someone needs to explain to them that Jesus Christ is the hope of salvation. Somebody needs to have compassion on that. And quite frankly, look, if we don't, then who's going to? I was explaining to the guys in staff meeting the other day, and there was another meeting I was saying the same thing. God has brought us, when we sit in deacons meeting, we go over the guests from that morning, and if you look through the notes of the deacons meetings, it amazes me at how many guests come through Somerville Baptist Church on any given Sunday. I will say, as the Lord has blessed our church, it is important that we understand that we have been given a personal responsibility to care for the sheep that God brings to us. The way that we organize and administrate, organization and administration of a local church is a spiritual duty. The way that we put this together, right now we're kind of in the middle of a dynamic of really having to change the paradigm of how Somerville Baptist Church is organized, because we've reached now another plateau of around 600 people. It's time now to start building an infrastructure for something that can support 1,000 or maybe even 1,500. Well, Pastor, we're not there yet. Well, that's true, but if you don't build the infrastructure for it, you'll never get there. And so we have to set those things up and design it to hold that kind of weight and that kind of pressure. Well, Pastor, why are you doing this? I mean, what are all these dreams about? Is this kind of a self thing? No, no, it's this. Let me tell you what it is. If God is going to send them to us, then we have to be prepared to properly care for them. We have a responsibility to be a steward of what God is sending our way. This is not some shoot from the hip, ad hoc type responsibility that he's given us. These are the highest order of responsibility. They are the souls of eternal men. There's nothing more important than what we do here. There's no greater caretaking than what we're involved in. And so it is a very sober responsibility. And by the way, let me say this. I'm not speaking to myself or the pastoral staff. I'm speaking to us. This is us. You and I. When you're sitting here and you say, well, I'm just a quiet personality. Let me tell you something. God sees you as personally responsible. If you're a part of Somerville Baptist Church, then he individually, as part as the corporate makeup of the church, is individual Christians. Individually, you're responsible to be a part of what's going on corporately here. And he's going to hold us accountable to that. What part did you play when that person was looking for a seat? And you had the four or five seats saved beside you, but they're anxiously looking for a seat. They can't find anything. They're right in the middle of everybody. You look at that and you say, well, you know, this is for me and mine. Don't think for a second you're not going to answer for that. Well, somebody else will take care of them. No, if they've been put within our purview, if they've been put within our sphere of responsibility, then God expects us to be a proper steward of that which he gives us. And every single person that walks in these doors, we have a personal responsibility to take care of them. We have a personal responsibility to reach them with the gospel and to disciple them, to see them becoming a discipler themselves. That is the call of the church, and it's the call of every believer. The concern of Christ, when he looked on the multitudes, he had compassion because he saw that they fainted, they were helpless. Secondly, he not only saw that they were helpless, he also saw that they were homeless. He says that they had fainted and were scattered abroad. They had no anchor points in their life. They had no foundation in their life. They had no basis on which to live life. Why am I here, and what is my purpose in life? By the way, I'll say this to parents tonight. That's the reason it's paramount. The world is very active in trying to give a message that is anti-biblical. The message is this, that you and I evolved, that you and I had no purpose in original existence, that we were not created with design, and therefore we're not created with purpose and meaning. Everything that has design has a reason for that design. You and I were created by intelligent designer. I think that may be a political correct way to say it. It's much more personal than that. You and I were created by God himself. The blueprint for how we were made, our DNA line, it is unique. It is something specifically for you. He has designed you with specific gifts, personality traits, physical traits. There has no one ever before, nor will there be anyone in the future that has ever been like you. Oh, well, Pastor, I believe that there's doubles. There's nothing in Scripture to say that we have doubles. My word. I look in the mirror. We don't need another one of me. When God designed me, when God designed you, he designed you uniquely. You are fearfully and wonderfully made, the psalmist says. It's something that is beautiful in the sight of God. In fact, it was so beautiful that he died to redeem it back to himself. The problem with that is, for those that have grown up with this concept that we're here by just some cosmic accident, we're really, in reality, just freaks of nature. We're just one little mutant step in this billions and billions of years process. I've ran into Christians that say, well, that's not a big deal. I mean, really, it is the deal. It makes all the difference in the world in why you believe you're here. You're either here by design and purpose, or you're here by accident, and you're here by no meaning whatsoever. So whether you live or whether you die, quite frankly, it might be better for you to get out of the way so the fittest can survive. They were scattered abroad. They had no spiritual hope. They had nowhere to look. They didn't even know where truth was to be found. The Philippian jailer asked the great question. He says, what must I do to be saved? I don't even know where to look. I don't know who to ask. I don't know where to go. Paul even says, how shall they know unless someone tells them? If there is no preacher, and by the way, that preacher is not this office. When he's speaking of that in the book of Romans, he's speaking of every individual Christian. How is the lost world going to know that there is a place of hope, that there's a place of belonging, that there's a place that's called home? In all the times that I travel, the older I've gotten, I will tell you this, there is no place like home. There's no place like coming to where you're unconditionally loved, to where you can be yourself, and even if that is bad, that you can be yourself and yet you're going to be loved. You can forgive, you can be forgiven. A place of acceptance, a place that no matter how far you get away from, it's a place that when you come back, you belong. The world is scattered abroad. They have no place like that. There is no place that's home to them. There is no place that spiritually they say, I can step off this foundation. I can live off this foundation. Because truth be told, in how he created us, there is no other foundation that is laid than that which is laid, which is 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 11, Jesus Christ. He is the only way, truth, and life. He's the only foundation for mankind. An artist was seeking to depict on a canvas the meaning of evangelism and witnessing. So he painted this storm on the ocean. Black clouds were at the top filling up the sky, and there was a bolt of lightning that was illuminating across the clouds. A little boat could be seen. It was getting disintegrated. It was getting pounded on by the waves of the ocean around it. And men were struggling in the swirling waters. Some were half submerged. Their faces, they were in anguish, crying out for help. And the only glimmer of hope in this entire canvas was right in the foreground at the bottom of the painting. And there was this rock, this huge rock protruding up and out of the waves. And there at the bottom of the rock, there was a man clutching desperately. He had both hands, this one lone seaman, that he's grabbing a hold of this rock. And it was a moving scene when the painter first finished it. And when one looked at the painting, one could see that the symbol was the tempest of mankind and the hopelessness that was the mark of mankind in his condition. And true to the gospel, that the only way of salvation was the rock of ages. It was a shelter in a time of storm. The painting sat in the gallery for several months, and the artist would come by quite often and sit and look at his work and reflected on this piece of work, and he realized that the painting didn't accurately speak of what evangelism was about. So he took the painting down and burned it. He started from the beginning, and he painted another. It was very similar to the first. He had the black clouds, he had the flashing lightning, he had the angry waters, the little boat was getting crushed by the waves, the crew was flailing in the water, trying to vainly survive. And in the foreground, there was that seaman that he was clutching onto this rock for salvation. But there's something very different. He made one huge distinctive difference in this painting. The survivor now was not clutching to the rock with both hands. He was holding on to the rock with only one hand. And with the other hand, he was reaching down to pull up his drowning friend. And when he finished that work, he said, that is the picture of true biblical evangelism. We were men who once were drowning, who are saving other drowning men. What are we doing to reach people for Jesus Christ? For everything that you're holding on to, for everything that you've got a grip on, the job, the security, the income, the family, the church, for the hope that we have in Jesus Christ, for everything that you're holding on to, where can you pinpoint in your life that at least one of those hands, at some point or another, if not all the time, is not reaching out for someone who does not know him to pull a drowning man to the rock of ages that you and I walk in the grace of? When he looked on the crowds, he had compassion. He was moved. He was carried along with compassion because they fainted. They were helpless because they were scattered abroad. They were homeless. And then notice, thirdly, because they were hopeless. They were a sheep with no shepherd. There is no animal in all of nature that is more helpless, left to himself, than the sheep. In fact, without the shepherd, a sheep has almost zero chance to survive. It is the shepherd that guards. It is the shepherd that guides. It is the shepherd that feeds. It is the shepherd that heals. It's the shepherd that calls them both to move, and it's the shepherd that causes them to rest and stay. It is only a matter of time that that sheep will be destroyed if he is left to his own self. And so Christ is looking at them, and he's looking at them and saying, they're like this helpless animal. This afternoon, we were given a dog. And Joyce is here tonight. And Misty is the dog's name. And it's a little bitty dog. It's a Morkie. Is that right? Sure I'm getting this right. Morkie. Which means it's small. It's a Yorkie and something else mixed. Little bitty dog. Misty. Because that's the kind of guy I am. I'm going to have a dog like that called Misty. People just think that. Let me tell you what kind of dog I have. Misty is Autumn's dog. And that she's going to take care of her. She loves on her. My dog, his name is Bear. And Bear is a Great Pyrenees Golden Retriever mix. Big dog. Great dog. Just a gentle giant of a dog. They took her out. Joyce, bear with me on this one. They took Misty out to walk around the yard and discover surroundings. Had her on the leash. And Bear was coming up and wanting to greet his new sister. And it's amazing the difference. I mean, you have a dog as tall as this pulpit, and then you have a dog that you can sit right here on the pulpit. And they're getting to know one another. And, you know, really, you look at Misty, and she wouldn't even make, you know, a full appetizer for Bear. And so you're watching them greeting one another, and it struck me, you know, really, if there was no one there to protect Misty, if there's no one there to shield Bear off, then Bear should, for whatever reason, he go crazy and lose his mind. I mean, it would be short order. I mean, it would just be one grab and one sling, and it'd be done. She's probably going to come pick Misty up after the sermon. That's exactly, if you watch people in this world, that's exactly how they feel. They understand. If anything here goes wrong, I'm finished. I have no backup plan. There is no recourse there. Have you ever wondered what goes through the unsaved same person's mind, the unbeliever's mind at a funeral home? What is it that they're feeling? They placate themselves with these little platitudes of, well, you know, they're on to a better place, but they've never believed in a better place. They've never even discovered how to get to a better place. They're not even sure what that better place is. They invent and imagine what they need it to be in order to survive the moment. But down deep, it is a very emptiness. It's a very cold. It's a very hopeless place. It's sheep having no shepherd. Well, Pastor, in my experience, I found that they may be sheep, but they don't know they're sheep. No, but the point in time is going to come that they do. And that's where you and I come into play. That's where that we share the love of Christ with every person, every time, by every means biblically available to us. That we're constantly looking and searching and watching and seeing. We meet people at the highs. We meet people at the lows of their life. Because the time is going to come. The moment in time is going to come. When they recognize, I cannot do this without him. Yesterday, Cindy Lackey's father, his body was put in the ground. His soul is with Jesus Christ. If you talk to Bobby Maxwell, you'll discover he and I probably wouldn't theologically see eye to eye in everything, but I tell you what he did believe. He believed that Jesus Christ died on the cross for him and that he needed to believe in that and that alone for his salvation. He didn't believe that until he was, how old, Cindy? 74. He died at 76. You see, at some point in time, you're going to have a Haskell Evans that you run into. You're going to have someone that you come across the path of that they've been rejecting and rejecting and rejecting and rejecting. But the entire time that they've been saying no, they've been watching every step that you take. And the day will come when they say, I must admit to myself that I am helpless. I must admit to myself that I am hopeless. I must admit to myself that I am homeless. And should I die, I will die in exactly that condition. And we must share with him Jesus Christ. During the offering time, I don't know what we had planned, but I'd like to show the recap video again. I appreciate everybody sharing that. Wasn't that a blessing? Man, last night, I saw that I got my private viewing. Josh sent that to me right around 11 o'clock, and I watched it over and over and over again. I just bawled and cried about person after person accepting Christ, person after person taking that first step of discipleship, being baptized, family after family coming and being a part of Somerville Baptist Church, boy after boy, girl after girl having a home put back together, having a fresh start, having a mom and dad who love Jesus Christ. And as they both love Jesus Christ and grow in that, their love for one another grows as well. That they finally have a chance at a godly Christian home, which in turn produces warriors, godly Christian young people. I just cried. And then it hit me, but wait a minute, this is 2015 that we're looking at. We're not in 2015. We're halfway through the first month of 2016. And the opportunity to change the world is yet before us. Times reporter of New Philadelphia, Ohio, reported true story. In September of 1985, a celebration was done of a New Orleans municipal pool. The party around the pool was held to celebrate the first summer in memory that they had never had a drowning at the New Orleans city pool. In honor of the occasion, 200 people gathered, including 100 certified lifeguards. The party was a great success. Everybody enjoyed it. And as the party was breaking up and the four lifeguards on duty began to clear out the pool, to their horror, they found a fully dressed body submerged in the deep end of the pool. They tried to revive Jerome Moody, age of 31, but it was too late. Jerome Moody drowned, surrounded by lifeguards, celebrating the success of their lifeguarding. We cannot live on the strength of past achievements. 2016 is our year of harvest. There are drowning men all around us. Now I'm asking you, we got both hands securely set on him. We know in whom we have believed. But that is not enough. This is not about us. It's about releasing one of those and reaching out to the drowning men all around us. Because the fact is, it was never us holding on to that rock to begin with. The rock was holding on to us. Have we been moved with compassion? Let's stand together.